Friends, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to do a sermon series on the overarching title of it is called Four Words That Every Christian Should Know. Because truth be told, we preachers and pastors and religious types, we like to throw around a lot of theological language from time to time, and we just assume everybody understands what it is that we're saying. And if you are in the pew and don't want to feel like you don't know what we're saying, you just kind of nod your head and go, okay, sounds good. So I thought it would be good if I take words that are pretty commonly used in the religious context that are really important for us to understand. Today we begin with that word called grace. As we prepare for our message this morning, would you just pray along with me that God's Holy Spirit would indeed use this time to speak to us. Gracious God, it's good to be back this morning. It's good to be here in your house and among your people this morning. And so we simply ask that as we gather here, that you would, you just would be with us. That you would speak to us. You would open our hearts to understand maybe something we didn't understand before. And God, send us forth today from this place, renewed people, transformed people, ready to share the gift that you have given us with others. We ask all this humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think back to when you were a kid for a minute. Think back, I know that's a long time, Bill. You all right? I saw him roll his eyes. He's like, that was a while ago. Think back to when you were a kid and think about your birthdays and think about Christmas. Think about those occasions when someone was going to give you a gift. When you look back at those times, what was one of the best gifts you ever got when you were a kid? One that you remember. You're like, oh, I wanted that gift. Who's got a great gift they got when they were a Cabbage Patch Kid? Oh, my goodness. People stood in line to get Cabbage Patch Kids. What did you think, Pat?
A Shirley Temple doll,
the Cabbage Patch Kid of its day, right? Yep, Sherry? Holly Hobby? Oh, the oven, the Easy Bake oven thing, right, uh-huh. An electric train, yes, Edith. Twin dolls, do they have names? Do you remember their names? Pardon? That's right. Uh-huh. A dollhouse, right? We remember those gifts. Jeff? Ooh, the official Red Ryder. Careful, you might shoot your eye out, right?
An awesome bike,
right? You couldn't go wrong with the bike. Well, it was, Jimmy, what was your favorite gift? Model trains? Yes. Must have been about the Christmas of 1977, and boy, I had my heart set on what was at that time the hottest gift known to man. Anybody remember the Stretch Armstrong doll? Remember that? Joe does, right, man? We wanted that Stretch Armstrong doll. You remember that? Yeah, we stretched that doll open, and it was really fun until about 3 weeks later when it broke, and whatever was inside it just kind of went all over your mom's living room. But I wanted that gift so bad. And I remember when I came down on Christmas Day, and there it was waiting for me, man. You would have thought the world could have stopped. So I got the gift I've been wanting. Now fast forward with me about 5 more years, and I am updated to the latest technology out on the market at the time, the Atari 2600, 26 bits of memory, man. This sucker had so much power, man. One button, one joystick. You could play Pac-Man all day long. Who had one of those or bought one of those, right? Right? My parents got us that for Christmas, and it was funny because for about 3 weeks before Christmas, they'd send us to bed early. And if you were listening downstairs, you could hear them playing this game all night long, right? Right? Fast forward to me to my 16th birthday. Oh, and I wanted a car. I wanted a car so bad. And there it is. The first car my dad got me in 1988. He got me a 1972 Chevy Caprice Classic Wagon with the wood panel on the side, right? It was a chick magnet, man. It really was. It's a major chick magnet in cruising around Rhinelander in that car, man. It didn't matter if that car was 1 year younger than me. I wanted a car, and they got me a car, and it was my car. Gifts. When somebody gives you that gift, that gift that you've been waiting for, the reason these gifts meant so much to me is because my parents went out of their way to get them for me. They listened to what I wanted, and then they went out and find a way to get it. I think my dad paid $500 for that car, yeah, and it lasted me about 6 months. But that wasn't bad for a first-time car. That wasn't too bad. You know, their gift revealed their love for me. As a parent, you start to get it a little bit. You know, you understand that the axiom that they say that it is better to receive or better to give than it is. It's early, man. This extra half hour is throwing me off. It is actually far better to give than it is to receive. And as an adult gift giver, you understand it's a lot more fun. It is a lot more fun to give good gifts. There's nothing more exciting than watching your kid or a kid that's involved in your life open the present that you have been dying to, that they have been dying to get. This Christmas at our house, it was this thing. Stinky the garbage truck. Casey was convinced that his life would end if he didn't get Stinky the garbage truck. And when he opened Stinky the garbage truck, you would have thought the world actually had. And it brought so, he was so excited, he didn't even pay attention to the other gifts that were under the tree. It was the one gift that he wanted. It was the one gift that he asked for. And there it was, under the tree, waiting for him. The gift that he wanted. When you're an adult gift giver, a parent gift giver, you try to find that perfect gift for your child. Why do you try to find that one gift that they want so bad? Why do you go out of your way in order to get it? Back when the Cabbage Patch dolls were all the rage, some of you stood in line for hours. Some of you maybe even beat somebody up in order to get your kid that doll, right? I mean, there were stories in the paper. We go out of our way to get our kid that one gift that they want so badly. And why do we do that? I believe we do it for three pretty easy reasons. First of all, we do it because we can. Because we can most often get that gift. The second thing is because we love them. And the third thing is because we hope it will bring them joy. And we know that we are going to get as much, if not more, joy from watching them receive the gift than they will. Stinky the garbage truck, Casey will not remember. He's already forgotten Stinky the garbage truck. We'll never forget the Christmas we gave it to him. We received more joy in the gift that was given. Do you know anyone who's an especially good gift giver? Right? You have someone in your life who's a really good gift giver. Someone you know when they give you a gift that they've actually thought about it. I mean, I'm confessing here about my gift giving to my wife. It's usually the night before, and you know. But you know when you've gotten a gift from somebody that they took their time to look for it. They looked around. They found the one thing that just be right to give you at that one right time. You know when you've received a gift from a thoughtful gift giver, don't you? You know, here, I don't know if she's around here somewhere, but Lynn White's a good gift giver. She's a good gift giver. When she gives me a gift, I know that she's thought about it. I know that she's looked around and, pardon? She doesn't usually get me McDonald's, but she's a good gift giver. Max and Karen are good gift givers. Whenever they're up in, if I preach a sermon on something, like one time I did a thing on not liking Brussels sprouts, you know what I got the next week? Brussels sprouts, right? right? I preach, I got a whole thing of things that Max and Karen find after every sermon. Millie Spaugh is a good gift giver. You know what it's like to receive a gift from somebody who is given thought to it. There is special power in a special gift given by a special person at that special moment. So why all this talk about gifts this morning? Because the whole notion of what I'm going to talk about the rest of the time together is wrapped up, no pun intended, in that notion of gifts. It's because today we're going to talk about grace. And if there's one word, more than any other word, that I want you to know, that I want you to take into your heart, that I never want you to forget, it's that word, grace. If you don't hear another word I preach this entire year, hear this word, grace. For grace changes everything. It's one of those preacher words. We throw it around a lot, and truth be told, we probably don't even fully understand what it is, but we use it all the time. We throw it around. And I got to tell you, it's one word that this preacher uses all the time. I sign almost every letter or almost every email at the bottom of it with grace and peace. If I'm ever praying for you, I'm going to pray that God's grace covers you and God's grace fills you and God's grace surprises you and heals you and transforms you. I am big on grace. I'm going to talk about grace over and over and over again. And I don't want you sitting out there going, I have no idea what he's talking about when he talks about grace, but he's the preacher, so I should just nod my head politely. I want you to know what grace is all about. But it's not just me that wants you to know about it. It's the Apostle Paul as well. Read the letters to the Apostle Paul. If you read that section of the New Testament, you can't hardly go a page without Paul talking about grace. 100 times in 8 letters, Paul talks about grace. So what is grace? Grace, back up one more for me there. Grace comes from the Greek word charis, the root word that we derive the word charity from. You can see where charity comes from, that word charis. Charity. It's charity. It's mercy. It's the disposition of being generous. Charis is favor rendered by somebody who doesn't have to do it. It's a favor rendered by someone who is under no obligation to show you favor. Grace is gift. So that's what it means when we talk about God's grace. When we talk about divine grace, God's grace, the grace of Christ, we're talking about God's charity, God's mercy, God's character, God's generous disposition, God's favor given by God, even though God doesn't need to give it. Simply put, grace is God's gift to us. So what is that gift? What is the gift that God gave us? The gift God gave us was Himself. God came to us in the person of Jesus. God gave us Himself. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul puts it like this. Read these words along with me this morning. Paul says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited or something to be held on to. Instead, Jesus emptied himself. He took on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Paul says, don't you see? God gave himself to us. He didn't need to do it. He just did it because that's what God does. And in Jesus, God came to us. And God lived among us. And God taught us and healed us and fed us and transformed us. And then on the cross went and died for us. And then rose again so that we might do exactly the same. And why did God do all this? Because God can. Because God loves us. Because God wanted us to see joy. And just like giving Casey Stinky the garbage can, I got more joy out of watching him receive the gift. It's God's joy to give himself to us. Nothing pleases God more. The gift made known in Jesus Christ. Paul sums up the very essence of grace like this in his letter to the Ephesians. If you were going to memorize a scripture, you'd want to maybe memorize this one. In fact, tattoo it on your arm. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, one of the most important central verses in scripture. It says, "For by grace, for by gift, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of your works, so nobody can boast." So what does grace do? Paul makes it plain. Grace saves us. Grace saves us. What does it save us from? It saves us from ourselves. It saves us from our sin. It saves us from our past. Saves us from our hang-ups, from our addictions, our hurts, our habits, a life of meaninglessness, a life of doubt and fear and hopelessness. God's gift of himself in Jesus saves us all from all of that. God's grace saves us from ourselves, from the hurt we inflict upon ourselves, and the hurt we inflict upon others. God's grace covers that over and over and over again. And when it's all said and done, God's grace will save us from an eternity of separation. And you can live into that reality, that connection with God, that connection with a higher power, that connection with a higher spirit, that connection with this community. You can live into that eternity right here, right now. And that's what's amazing about grace. And the most amazing thing about it is you and I can't do a darn thing about it. You can't do anything to earn that. You can't. You can't work hard enough to get it. God doesn't want you to work hard enough to get it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't give enough. You can't do enough. Nothing. It's a gift. And God's just given it to us. Why? Because God can. And because he loves us. And because he wants us to know his joy. God says, "You have been saved. Stop trying so hard. Enjoy the gift. Live into the gift. Enjoy the gift." You know, if Bridget wanted to give me the greatest gift she could ever give me, you know what she could give me for Christmas this year? Lifetime season tickets to the Green Bay Packers. Right? Not only lifetime home games, but away games as well. Right? Not only that, the gift would include, because I still have to be here on Sunday, she would have to charter a Concorde jet that would take me immediately, it would be in the parking lot after the service, right? Immediately after the service, I would climb into that jet and I would fly to Green Bay, watch the Packers win, I would get back in the jet, and I would be here before night in order to put my kids to bed. That'd be the best gift anyone could ever give me. And she gives me that gift, and what if I walked around saying the rest of the time, "I'm not worthy of that gift. Thank you for giving it to me, Bridget. I'm just going to leave it on the dresser until I'm worthy to receive that gift. I'm not ready to I don't deserve that gift. I know you've given it to me. I know you can't give it back. And it's going to sit on my dresser for the rest of my life with me feeling guilty about all that she went through in order to get it for me. That's the way it is with God's gift. He's given it to us, and we spend our whole lives walking around saying, as soon as I'm ready, God, as soon as I got it together, I'll receive that gift. And God says, the gift has already been given. Just open the gift. It's yours. Enjoy it. I've already paid for it. It's already been given. I can't give it back. Would you just open the gift? Paul puts it like this in his letter to Titus. Paul says it like this. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation, offers freedom, offers healing to all people, and it teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions, and to a life of self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this age, today, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, whom gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." What is this grace do in our lives when we receive it? Paul says to Titus, it's going to do two things for you. First thing you're going to realize is that God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Once you receive God's grace into your life, this gift, you'll be able to say no to things you've never been able to say no to before. Suddenly, God will be working through your life. Don't believe me? Come to an NA meeting here that meets 4 days a week, and they will tell you that God is doing in their life what they used to not be able to do for themselves. And it was a gift. It was a gift. God's gift of salvation will help us live through the things we cannot do for ourselves. It'll help us say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Having trouble giving up a habit, let God's grace work through you. Having trouble letting go of anger or hurt or depression, let God's grace be the one in those moments. Say, God, I can't do this. You do it through me. And the second thing Paul says in the letter to Titus is that once God's grace is in you, you can't help but do good. You can't help it. It just comes out of you. Once that grace is in you, it just comes out of you. You see, if you're doing good in order to get God's grace, you've missed the whole point. But once God's grace is in you, you can't help but do good. It just flows through you. You can't help it. And when God's grace is in you, you're going to find yourself forgiving people that you have no business forgiving. When God's grace is in you, you're going to find yourself loving people that you have no business loving. When God's grace is in you, you're going to find yourself giving away money you got no business giving away. Because God's grace is in you. You have gotten in touch with what it means to do that. Are you wishing you could experience that grace today? And here's the deal. In Jesus, the gift's already been given. It's already yours. It's already ours. Only thing we can do is open the gift, receive it, let it into our lives, and then give thanks to the one who gave us the gift in the first place. I know what you're saying out there. I get it. I know the number one block to receiving God's grace is those of us who sit out there and go, I appreciate what you're saying, Pastor, but you don't know me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what roads I've turned down. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't know the things I wish I had done that I can't do. You don't know the things I wish I have done that I wish I could take back. I'm not worthy of God's grace. I don't deserve it. And all I can tell you is there was a day when a bunch of folks came to Jesus and said the same thing. They said, we don't get this God that you are telling us about. And Jesus didn't do a 20-minute sermon on grace. He just told them a story. He said, once there was this father who had two kids. The younger kid came to him and said, Dad, drop dead. Give me your inheritance right now. Put the will into effect. I want what's mine, and I want it now, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to leave. The father turned to his youngest child and said, okay, Sam, go see what you can do in the world. The son took all that he had, and he went out and wasted it. Blew it. Blew it on wild living. Made every mistake in the book. Then the scripture says, Jesus said to them, one day that young man came to his senses and he realized he had it pretty good back home. So he came back home with hat in hand, hand held out, saying to his father, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. I am not worthy to be welcomed back into your home. Just make me a servant. But before the kid could even get halfway home, the father saw him, ran out to meet him, wrapped his arms around him, put a clean robe on him, welcomed him in, had the best meal going out there. I think they got Buddy's Pizza with all the fixings, right? Anapasto salad, right? Fago Red Pop. I mean, they spent all the big money. They threw this party. Jesus says, we're like that kid. And God is like that parent who sits there and waits for us. Because that's just the way God is.